Corinthians chapter 2 is where we are. And we continue that here this morning. And we've been emphasizing that this chapter really, to a large degree, is about inspiration. And this is how, of course, the mystery that is the gospel of Christ. It was a mystery in ages past. Nobody knew exactly how God was going to reconcile man back to himself. Not even the angels of heaven knew that. The prophets even who prophesied about it were not aware of it. But now it's all coming to light with the revealing of the gospel of Christ. That gospel is referred to in this particular chapter as the wisdom of God, and it has been revealed to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is dealing with that, and remember, in the overall context, he's making a contrast with God's wisdom, which is the gospel of Christ, with the wisdom of this world. And the wisdom of this world results really to nothingness. It cannot help you spiritually. There may be some value with regard to the things of the here and now, but so far as your redemption, your salvation, your reconciliation to God is concerned, all the worldly wisdom that you can accumulate can't help you. And so we need to rely on God's wisdom, which is the gospel. Let's get down to about verse 11. I think we left off in that area on last week. And at verse 11 it says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So again, he's talking about how this revelation is coming by way of inspiration. The Holy Spirit, again, giving this knowledge, revealing it to the apostles. But verse 11 is very important, because as he talks about this, there's a lot that people in the religious world today need to understand about this particular verse. Stop and think about what he says. Who knows what's on the mind of a person except unless that person reveals it? If I were to ask you right now, what am I thinking? How many of you could tell me? Now, you might guess and just happen to get it right, but then you wouldn't even know. I guess you would suppose I'm an honest person, so I would admit it. But you really wouldn't know. I could say, no, I wasn't thinking about that. And you wouldn't know. The only way you really know what I'm thinking is if I tell you. And that is really what Paul is saying here about God. The only one who knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God. And so the only way we can know the mind of God is if the Spirit reveals the mind of God. And his whole point is the Spirit has done this by revealing the gospel to the apostles. So now we can know the mind of God because it has been revealed. But apart from that, you can't know the mind of God. So let's make application of that then to the idea that the Bible is, again, that's the source we turn to, because that's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He has made it known to the apostles, and the apostles have made it known to us in this book we call the Bible. So the application of that is then, when people start to do things and they can't read about it in the Bible, they're just assuming things. I've often said they're claiming to people, for example, who say, well, I think it's okay to use the musical instrument. I just, in my heart, I believe that it's okay with God. I just cannot believe that God would be that upset over the use of the musical instrument. Well, what is that person doing? That's just guesswork, isn't it? You're just guessing at what would please God. And what, if you don't go by the Bible, it's all guesswork. And really, from that standpoint, you're claiming to read the mind of God. Now, we know exactly how God feels about the kind of music he wants. What kind of music does God want? Now, how do you know that? Because it's in the Word of God. It's revealed. The Spirit has revealed it. The apostles have taken it and written it down. Now we can read over and over again where he says, sing, sing, sing. If I say, yeah, but no, but I think it'd be all right if we play. I think God would be okay. Well, I'm trying to read God's mind because he hasn't told me it's okay. And so the point of it all is, the only way we can know what's on the mind of God and what God's will is and how he feels about something is if it is revealed. And what he wants us to know, he has revealed it by the Holy Spirit, giving this revelation to to the apostles. And so that's true in every case. Musical instrument, just one example. Anytime anybody teaches anything that you can't read about in the Bible, as I've often said, you can't put your finger on the passage, then that person is claiming to read the mind of God. And there's a lot of people going around claiming to read the mind of God, isn't there? And the fact of the matter is, if we just stick at what has been revealed, the mystery has been revealed, we just stick with what is written, then we'll be okay. And we can be sure. I think we closed last week talking about, I think Dale brought up about how some people think that they are saved. And there's no doubt about that. I mean, most of the people in the religious world today who aren't saved really believe with all their heart, soul, and mind that they are saved. Fact of the matter is, that's not even limited to Christianity. You think the Muslim thinks he's right with God? Of course he does. Of course he does. And all these world religions, the Buddhist and whoever, think that they're right with God. Those who aren't religious at all, they may believe in some higher being, and they think they're okay. The fact of the matter is, the only way we can really be sure about our salvation is if we go by what God has revealed. That's how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. As we read last week in Romans chapter 8, it's when we turn to what the Spirit has revealed and we just go by that. We look at our life and we look at what we believe and we look at what we practice and we can line it all up. And again, we can put our finger on the passage and say, okay, this is why we do this. Why do we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Well, okay, it's right here. Why is it that we do sing as opposed to play? Okay, well, here's a command. It says to sing. How do we know? If you want to be a child of God, you have to believe and be baptized. Well, here it is. It's been revealed by the Spirit. It's right here. And so we can line it all up. And if you can't line it up, then there's cause for concern. And again, the Spirit doesn't bear witness with your spirit. But the point is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is saying that the only one that can know God's mind is the Spirit, and he has revealed it to the apostles. He goes on to say in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. And again, the we there is an apostolic we. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And it's obviously appropriate for God to use the word, for Paul to use the word freely there. Because this is all God's plan, revealing his scheme of redemption, revealing this message that used to be a mystery. All of that is a gracious act by God. He didn't have to do that, but he has. And man didn't deserve it. But we're thankful. It's kind of like Noah. When you know, Noah, obviously, in his family, were the only ones saved from the flood. How did Noah know that a flood was coming? And you know, God told him. Now, what if God would not have revealed that to Noah? He was a pretty good man. He wasn't perfect, but he was a pretty good man. But what if God didn't reveal to him that a flood was going to come? What would have happened to him and his family? He would have perished. And he didn't do anything to earn God revealing to him that the flood was coming. That was a gracious act by God. Remember, the King James says even he found favor with God. What's grace? Unmerited favor. It was by the grace of God that he revealed his plan to Noah so that he could be saved. And it's by the grace of God, not only that he came up with this great plan, the gospel of Christ, and not only all of the steps involved, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the fact that he has revealed it to us so we can know exactly what we have to do to be saved. Thank God for that. We should be thankful for that. It has been freely given to us. It was freely given to the apostles, and they in turn have revealed it to us. And so he begins to talk about this. This is what they have done. At verse 13, it says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so we know, and you've seen many charts on the screen. I put them up there, and other preachers have put them up there. As we begin to look at how God communicates to us today. How did God used to speak to man? Through the prophets, through dreams and visions and that sort of thing. All of that the Hebrews writer, of course, talks about, but has in these last days spoken to us how? By His Son. Now, how does He do that? Does Jesus appear at your bedside and speak to you? He took the word that the Father had given to Him, and He gave them to the apostles. John 17 at verse 8. The apostles, and that's what this is all about. The Spirit has revealed it to the apostles. The apostles didn't just keep it to themselves. They did some preaching, and then they did some writing. And what they wrote is what we have in this book we call the Bible. And so now this is how God communicates to us today. But the apostles, again, they revealed what God revealed to them. They shared it with us. And that was the plan of God. And notice, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. So words are important, aren't they? And all of the words of the Bible are important. And we've often pointed out in this is really a great passage of Scripture to understand the nature of the Word of God and how that God revealed His will to the apostles by the Spirit, and they revealed it to us. But Paul emphasizes words. God gave the apostles the very words that they were to use. Now, He was able to do that, as we've often pointed out. He was able to do that using their own vocabulary. So that, you know, a lot of the epistles that you read, when you read the epistles of Paul, they sound a lot alike, don't they? You can tell a letter written by Paul. One of the arguments that people have made, you know, it used to be that many scholars believe that Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. Probably the majority of scholars now lean a different direction. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But you know, one of the major arguments that Paul didn't write the book of Hebrews, it doesn't sound anything like any of his epistles. And there's something to that. That may not be a real sophisticated argument, but as you read through the book of Romans and you read the book of Ephesians, you know, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, they sound just alike. Some of the same terminology. Some of the same phraseology is in both. Why? Because it's written by the same person. And John's epistles, he's the apostle of love. And you can tell, you read his letters, and they all sound pretty much alike. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was able to use their own vocabulary to express God's will. But the thing for us to understand is God chose, out of their own vocabulary, God chose the very words that they used when they wrote. So the point of it is, not only every book in the Bible is inspired by God, not only every chapter, but every word in the Bible, in the original text, every word that's there is there because God so willed it to be there. He chose the very words that the apostle used. And so truly, the Bible is an infallible, completely inspired book. And so again, all this is just dealing with inspiration, and that's what he's getting at. So again, he says, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. That's the wisdom of this world, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14 then says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we dealt with this a little bit on our Wednesday night, if you were here, that this is not a Calvinistic passage. It doesn't teach what they want it to teach. They believe, you remember, again, from Wednesday night, they believe that we're born totally depraved and we can't even understand the gospel without supernatural help. And they use this passage, along with a few others, to indicate that. And another passage, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Paul uses similar language. In Romans chapter 8, at verse 6, he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, can you see the Calvinist just jumping all over that? Oh, it cannot. What do you mean by that, Mr. Calvinist? We mean that you're born totally depraved, and so without some miraculous special help from God and illuminating outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but to be hostile towards God. But that's not what these passages are saying at all. And the evidence of that is not only a lot of other teaching in the Word of God, but just as you look at conversions and people being converted, you see over and over again people hearing the Word of God and the Word of God pricking their hearts without any kind of special illuminating outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What's the passage right away that comes to your mind when you think of that? I'm going to have to tell you. What's the passage? Particularly when I talk about their hearts being pricked, what comes to your mind? Acts chapter 2. I mean, we have an example there. Here is real life preaching going on. These people, they had crucified the Son of God. They really thought that they were in the right until they heard an inspired sermon. And as you read that, you understand, I mean, it's just clear from the passage, the Holy Spirit is involved, and there's even a miraculous element of the Holy Spirit, of course, with regard to the apostles. They had spoken in tongues, and they see, the people see all of that. But they just heard Peter preach. And they realized, because he had spoken in tongues, that he was telling the truth. And they realized, we've done a terrible thing. We have crucified an innocent man. We've crucified the Son of God. And so their hearts were pricked. Not by some miraculous, special work of the Holy Spirit on their hearts, but by hearing the Word of God. And that fits perfectly with Romans 10, verse 17. You know what that says. What does that say? Faith cometh by what? By hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so all of these things, we understand then that we're not born totally depraved. We're not born in the point where we can't even understand the gospel of Christ. It used to be a mystery, but now it has been revealed. So now when we hear it, when man hears it, he can understand it. And so, but why does Paul say here then in Romans chapter 8 that he cannot? Or going back over to our text, and when he uses this kind of language at verse 14, that he is not able to understand them, that is the things revealed by the Spirit, he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Why can't this fellow, the natural man, understand it? Well, the key is understanding who the natural man is. Huh? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The natural man is not the totally depraved man. As Laura said, the natural man is the worldly man who is accepting worldly wisdom and rejecting God's wisdom, which we know now is the gospel of Christ. And the fact of the matter, and there's a lot of people like that. In fact, the majority of people are like that in the world, who lean, and we talked a little bit about it last week. We won't get into that again, but most people lean towards the science and misinterpret science, as we talked about. But that sort of thing, and academia and all of that, is more impressive to them than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as long as that's the case, if you put more stock on secular education and what professors in our universities are saying, who teach things that are opposed to the gospel of Christ or to the Word of God, if you lean in that direction and say, oh, I think I'll side with them, then you'll never understand the will of God. You cannot. Because the Word of God is spiritually discerned. You have to accept God's wisdom, which is the gospel of Christ. You have to accept that the Bible is the Word of God and listen to it. And let that guide you and lead you. If you lean the other way, while you're in that mindset, that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8. When you have a mindset that's carnal and fleshly, that's worldly, you cannot understand the things of God. Not because you're totally depraved, it's because of where your mindset is. Yes, Ron.
That's right.
And as we understand, that's the first step is, you know, hearing, believing, being baptized, so that, as was the case with Nicodemus, that you have this understanding and comprehension. But if you don't get that far, how can you ever understand and comprehend?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And we have dealt, again, on our Wednesday night with Jesus and John. John has dealt with that a lot. All those conversations with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, they all were missing the point. The Jews, that whole crowd was missing the point, even as he talked about being the bread of life, because they were thinking carnally. And when you think carnally, you can't understand the Word of God. Because the word Jesus said there is spirit and life. You have to, the Word of God can only be discerned spiritually. Not while you're leaning on the wisdom of this world. The Word of God doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Even simple things that make perfect sense to you don't make sense at all to people in the world. Because they're carnal. They're thinking physically. And so in that state, that's the only sense in which a person cannot understand. Or cannot please God, or is hostile towards God, not because of total depravity. That's just taking all these statements out of context. And so the natural man here then is the man that is leaning on the wisdom of this world. That's what he is talking about. So he cannot, in that state of mind, understand the things revealed by the Spirit. Then he says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Now, again, the spiritual person, he's the person who accepts the revelation of God, the wisdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word judge there means to discern. Some of your translations might use the word discern instead of judge. It means to examine. And that particular word deals most of the time with a person who is examining just the preliminary investigation, when someone is trying to come to some truth, and the gathering of information that then is turned over to the one who's going to make the final judgment. And so it has the idea that has to do with the idea of discerning something. The spiritual person, that person can discern. If you're focused on the gospel of Christ and you accept the revelation, this mystery now revealed, then you can discern between right and wrong. You can discern between what's good and what is bad. You have that discerning power because you're relying on God's wisdom. And so, it's just amazing to me. Again, how many people, you think about moral issues going on in our society today that most people think are right. Why? Because they're relying on the wisdom of this world. But you can discern, you know, some of the immoral things that dominate society. You know, this is wrong. And there's no doubt, you know this is wrong. How do you know that? You rely on the wisdom of God. And so now you have discerning power. You can examine things and see them as they really are. And so the spiritual mind, now, how important is that to your overall Christianity and living the kind of life that God wants you to live? It's critical, isn't it? And that's why he uses the kind of language that you cannot do that. If you're the natural man, you cannot please God. You're going to always be hostile towards God because you can't discern things properly. How many people in society think that you just even being here this morning is foolish? You know, you worked hard all week, didn't you? And I don't know what you did yesterday. Maybe you slept in, but you know the weekend is for sleeping in, isn't it? You got one more day. Now tomorrow you have to be back at what in the world are you doing here? And by the way, after a while, you're going to take of all that work you did last week, you're going to take of your hard-earned money and you're going to put some of that into the collection. Really? That's foolish. That's how man thinks. Because he's relying on the wisdom of this world. But you understand the value in being here and the value of singing and praying and giving and all of the things that we do and studying the Word of God. You see the value in all of that. At least you should. And I think most of you do. Now, there's some evidence that there are some in the body of Christ that don't seem to see the value in that. Who might that be among us? Who would that be among us? I mean, I'm not. Babes in Christ could certainly fall into that category in an innocent kind of way. They're still learning. They're still learning. Those who aren't here right now. That's exactly right. Those who forsake the assembly. Those who don't come to services, they don't really see the value in being here and studying His Word and in singing praises to God. There's not a thing we do when we come together at any of our services that's not of the utmost importance, spiritually speaking. Do you think ever when we come together and we're worshiping God, can you say, you know, that's just a waste of time? It's never a waste of time. Yes, now you can personally, individually, if you're not worshiping God in spirit and truth, you're wasting your time. But if you're here and your mind's in the right place and you're studying God's Word or singing praises unto Him or whatever avenue of worship it is, and again, you're not just going through the motions, but you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, that's time well spent, isn't it? And you should want to be here. And those who don't kind of give the indication that they don't discern between what is significant and insignificant in life. But generally speaking, those of us who have obeyed the gospel and we have accepted the revelation of God, we understand, we can discern this is important, this is not important. The natural man is going to lean the other way. What's important to him will be the physical things. But we, because the natural man then doesn't have that discerning power. He certainly can't judge or examine, discern with regard to the child of God. So Paul says, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of God. Now remember what Paul has already written about that. That the mind of God, now how do we know the mind of God? He reveals it. And now we can take that which has been revealed and we can make it our own. We can apply it to our own lives and live by it and understand it. Now, remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2? Whose mind should we have? The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And the only way that can happen, the only reason that can happen is because God has revealed things to us. And when we take the gospel and we digest it and we make that a part of ourselves, now we have the mind of God. We understand the mind of God. We can live by the instructions of God. It becomes a part of us. But the natural man can't do any of that because he's relying on the wisdom of this world. Now, as Paul is writing all of this, how do you think we can't answer this question for sure, but how do you think those folks at Corinth are feeling? They're reading this, and what are they doing? What is this whole chapter about? Which way are they leaning? Carnally minded. And that's a shame. These are members of the body of Christ, and they're still relying on the wisdom of this world. And that's why Paul is writing this. And it's pretty hard. Some of this is pretty harsh. He's going to use some harsh language in chapter 3 because these individuals who are Christians, who should be able to discern between right and wrong, who should have the proper value system, they're sort of leaning the other way. Paul's trying to get them to let go of that and understand the most significant thing is the wisdom of God, the gospel of Christ. And so this would, at least to many of them, as they read this, this would kind of prick them a little bit. And there's some evidence in whenever we get way over to 2 Corinthians that it did have that effect, that many of them repented of some of the things that they were doing. And not all of them, but many of them did. But this would be stinging to them. All right, any questions about chapter 2 before we jump right into chapter 3? Yes, Ron. Yes. Yes, yes. How you think. Thinking on things that are pure and honest and good. The importance of that cannot be overestimated. Your mindset is so important. at the end of the day will determine whether you accept or reject the Word of God as a whole, or, you know, sometimes again, as Christians, we're not like the atheist or those who reject the Bible. There's not anyone here this morning, I wouldn't guess, that would just repudiate the Bible altogether. Else you probably wouldn't be here. But you know, we can get to the point where we're picking and choosing what parts of the Bible we really want to view as real and applicable to us. And that's a real problem that the people of God have always had. And I think probably all of us at one point in time have been guilty of that to some degree. We have to be careful about that. And it's all a mindset. Our mindset should be, this is God's Word. It's God's revelation. It was a mystery. Nobody knew anything about it until the Spirit revealed it to the apostles, and they have revealed it to us. Now we have to cherish each and every part of it. This is the wisdom of God revealed, and we need to live by it. All right, get into chapter 3 then. Paul says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as a people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And really, it is, but it's about to get worse. He's really being kind of nice in verse 1. But in fact, he begins by saying, but I, brothers. And, you know, Paul often did that. I mean, he just was very smart in how he dealt with people. And he knew he was about to say some stinging things. And so he first reminded him, we're brethren. And before you just lose your cool altogether, we are a spiritual family. And so you should realize that. And that's always a wise approach when you have to rebuke somebody. Let them just remind them, now I'm about to rebuke you pretty good here, but we're brethren. You are my brother. So and so he starts off in a tactful kind of way. He says, but my brothers, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Now, what if someone said that to you? You think that would sting a little bit? You know, I like to talk to you a little bit differently, but I can't talk to you as a spiritual person. What does that imply? Why can't I talk to you as a spiritual person if I say that? Because you're not very spiritual. And that would hurt. Now, when we get to chapter 4, you'll see these Corinthians are rather arrogant. So if you would ask them, are you spiritual? And, oh, of course we are. We have great spirituality. They thought they were more spiritual than the apostles. And so to hear Paul say this, I really can't talk to you as spiritual people. That would sting them. He says, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, that word flesh is a word that is stinging there. I think the King James uses the word carnal. He's calling them carnal. But here, it's only from the standpoint of being immature. And that's why he throws that last part in there, as infants in Christ. Again, it's not nice. I mean, he's letting them have it here a little bit. These individuals should have been more mature, but they were still behaving and acting as if they were infants. Now, before the bell rings, let's just remind ourselves. We've talked about the wisdom of God and all of that, but where did all of this begin? Why did Paul even get on this business of the wisdom of God? And how do we know that they were leaning in that direction? What were they doing? Well, that, yes. Later on, he'll get to that. But yes. Yes. Okay, very good. And a part of that, in their elevating of man, they were dividing into groups, weren't they? And that was the first, but Paul's still dealing with that problem, the division at the church at Corinth. Now, again, the only reason why they divided is because they were leaning towards the wisdom of this world, and they were putting more stock in the wisdom of man than the wisdom of God. But there it was. That's the situation that they were in these cliques, in these divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, all of that. Now, Paul's coming back around to that. In chapter 2, he says, that's because you're rejecting the wisdom of God and leaning towards the wisdom of man. But now he's getting back to that, and he's going to hit them hard, saying that you're carnal. And the first thing that he says, you're carnal because you're immature. And that's bad. But later on, we'll see next week, he's going to use another word for carnal. That's actually a different Greek word. This word that he uses in verse 1 just means immature. When he gets to verse 3, he's going to use it, and it means controlled by the flesh. That's a lot worse. You know, someone said, I think Sam mentioned babes in Christ. The babes in Christ obviously are going to struggle with certain things, and they're just now learning things and learning to discern certain things, and they're going to make mistakes, and that's understandable. It's wonderful to have babes in Christ, because that means people are being won by the gospel of Christ. So that's wonderful. But there, you know, with that, there's going to come mistakes. And they have to grow and all of that. And so there's going to be some carnality with babes in Christ, generally speaking. And so he starts off sort of one thing you know, these Corinthians, by this time, they really shouldn't be babes in Christ. Remember Hebrews chapter 5? Time you ought to be teachers, you still need to be taught the first principles. That's kind of where they are. So this is a rebuke without question. But again, it gets worse. They're not only immature, they're being controlled by the flesh. That's terrible. And you don't want to be described like that, but that's how Paul describes them. We'll pick that up next week. Appreciate your attention.